All right, brethren, let's go back there to Jeremiah 33. Let's read this one more time, verse 23. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Considerest thou not what this people have spoken? Saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them." Now, at this time, remember from our last message, Babylon had besieged Jerusalem, and the children of Israel and the children of Judah were captives, they were starving, they were diseased, they were without strength, they were cast down, totally cast down. And God's question to Jeremiah here is, considerest thou not what this people have spoken? They said, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, elected, he hath even cast them off. Now, who was saying that? Who was saying that God had cast off his chosen people? Well, the reprobate among the children of Israel and the children of Judah, those unbelievers that would not believe God, of course they were saying it. The reprobate always blames God. But also, God's elect among them who were cast down and overtaken in unbelief because of Babylon. You know, I was talking to Brother Paul last weekend about how the church will most likely be persecuted and maybe not in the distant future. And Paul said that'll be a good thing because that'll separate the true worshipers from the false. And you had some here that beheld themselves captives, and so it troubled them. And they were overtaken in unbelief. They believed God, but they were just stumbling in unbelief. And they said, God's cast off his people. Now, who are these two families that God chose? Well, in the verse right before this, the Lord says it's the house of David and the house of Levi. But then prior to that, he says Judah and Israel. But when it's speaking of the house of David and the house of Levi and the house of Judah and the house of Israel, the key is it's those God chose. That's who we're talking about here. It's those God chose, those he elected unto salvation. Remember what Paul said in Romans 11? He said, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Those he foreordained to eternal life, God never casts them away. It's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all God's Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the natural children of Abraham are they all children of God. It's only those God chose, only those God foreordained to eternal life by his sovereign, electing, adopting, redeeming, regenerating grace. That is who his people are. And he had some there amongst the house of David and amongst the house of Levi and amongst the house of Judah and amongst the house of Israel. He had some elect there. But he also has some among the Gentiles. So I titled this, Considerest Thou Not. And here's my main point to you. When we experience God's chastening hand, when we become troubled like Israel was, in order to not be cast down, in order to not make such statements as this, that God's cast away those he chose, in order not to do that, there are four things we need to consider. Four things. First of all, consider that God our Father formed his church, and he has established it. He formed his church, and he has established it. Look back up at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. The Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. The Lord is the maker of his church. He's the maker of his church. The Lord formed it. And Christ Jesus established his church forever by his precious blood. It's established. In Isaiah 54:5, after that great chapter, Isaiah 53, that declares Christ's victory. Right after declaring Christ's victory, we read in Isaiah 54 and verse 5, Thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Our maker and our redeemer are the same. Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So our place, brethren, is not to murmur against God's providence. Our place is to come to God in submission and cry for mercy. That's our place. And look what God says here in verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So rather than murmur, we come to God and ask for his mercy. Ask him to give us wisdom and understanding. Now, secondly, when we're chastened by God, consider it's for our good. Consider that it's for our good. He says there in verse 4, For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans. Those of Israel and Judah, some of them went out to try to fight the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. But it's to fill them with the dead bodies of men. Listen now, God speaking, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. You remember what Peter said? He said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The reprobate goes out when he encounters a providence like this and is troubling. He tries to fight his own battle and fight his way out of it. But doing so, he's fighting against God's providence. And so he brings down on himself the anger and the fury of holy God. And God will judge him. God will judge him. I have slain them in mine anger and in my fury, God said. And he said, I did it because of their wickedness. What was their wickedness? They didn't look to God to deliver them. They tried to do it by their own hand. God warned them. He said, don't go. But they went anyway. We can't fight our battles with our own hand. God brings you to a place, I've been here many times, where you just have no strength. You can't make anything happen. You just have to cast your care on God. Trust him. But look at this now. God's elect are just like those reprobate in our flesh. But by God's grace, by the same trial, by the exact same trial by which he's judging the reprobate, God is curing and delivering his elect. Look here in verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Grace and truth came by who? Christ Jesus. It's the same word here as peace and truth. Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God cures his people of the disease of sin. That's what we're talking about. Christ arose with healing in his wings. You know what the word healing means in many places in Scripture? Remission of sins. The Son of Righteousness arose with remission of sins for his people. And he says, verse 7, "And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first." What did Christ do? He led captivity captive. And he says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they've sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." Brethren, it's only God's elect. It's only those in Christ that God cures of all our sins. This can't speak of anybody else but God's chosen people, because that's the only ones he cures of all our sins. John Gill said, he said, "Mention being made of the return of the captivity of Israel as well as that of Judah shows that this prophecy does not relate to the return of the Jews from their 70 years captivity in Babylon, but is to be understood spiritually, of a release of the mystical and spiritual Israel of God from the captivity of sin, Satan, and the law by the Messiah." That's what we're talking about here. God says, "I'll build them as at the first, at the beginning of the latter days." God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. When Christ came, his first advent, the beginning of the latter days began. And that's when he began working this work right here. "I'll build them as at the first times of the gospel." That's when the temple of the Lord was built by Christ. That's when Christ became the foundation of his people, of his church, and of the apostles. That's when the church was built up, a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit, when Christ came the first time. Now notice this about this passage. This is all of grace, because we've sinned against God. Anytime we sin, be it against our fellow man or a brother or sister, we sin against God. We sin against God. I wish we could enter into just how vile and wicked our sin is to God. But this is amazing grace. God's love never diminishes toward his people. Never. And so God forgives his people entirely of our sin. By his great forgiveness of our many sins, by forgiving us of our sins, God makes a name unto his people. He says there in verse 9, "And it shall be to me a name of joy, a name of praise, and a name of honor." Where's that name? It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where God's name is. And he says, "Before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it," unto the church. It's God's forgiveness, it's God's goodness that leads his people to repentance and makes us fear God. It's his goodness, it's his forgiveness that brings us to repentance and makes us fear God. He said, "Lord, if you marked iniquities, who could stand? If the Lord began marking your iniquities," you want to remember sins? You want to bring up sins? What if the Lord marked yours? "But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." God said, "And they're not only going to fear me, they're going to tremble." Apostle Paul said, "I was with you in fear and in much trembling." Why? Because this name's so important. Because this name, this word is so important to declare. That's why. Now, brethren, I'm preaching to myself because I fail in this. But Christ teaches us to be children like our Father in forgiving one another's sins without limit. He said, if a brother comes to you seven times in a day and ask forgiveness, you forgive him. 70 times seven, without limit. And he also teaches us to love with fervent love. That first love, fervent love. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love will cover the multitude of sin. We're sinners. We're sinners. And we're going to hurt one another at times. That's going to happen. That's not an excuse. That's just a fact. Expect it. But don't be disappointed by it. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But consider how God says to you and me, I remember your sins no more. The very God who we sinned against says, I remember your sins no more. If we'll be children like our Father, then we need to learn to love fervently and to forgive and to forget our offending brethren. Well, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. Well, let me give you something that'll help you. You think on how abominable your sins are against God. You sit and think on that sometime. I guarantee you it'll be worse than whatever your brother or your sister's done to you. I guarantee you. And then think about God's abundant mercy. And how his fervent love has never changed towards you. And how he's forgiven you of all those sins that you sinned against him. See, that's how a broken and a contrite heart is made. That's how a broken and a contrite heart is made. And the scripture says, a broken and a contrite spirit the Lord will not despise. You come to him with a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord won't hold you in contempt. The Lord won't scorn you. The Lord won't despise you. He won't do that. And so, brethren, if a brother or sister comes to us and they have a broken and a contrite heart, be like our Father. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all iniquity. If a brother or sister comes with a broken, contrite heart, don't despise them. Forgive them and love them fervently. Now, thirdly, consider when you come into trial, consider that God shall return joy to his children. He's going to return joy to his people. Look here in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. You remember when Christ walked this earth? When he walked those streets that they're talking about right here, when he walked, he said, how can they mourn when the bridegroom's with them? He's the bridegroom. And the voice of the bridegroom came, and the voice of the bride. And he says here, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Who's going to do that? Those God has sanctified and taught the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who praised the Lord and offered thanksgiving. Look at this. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where he began. And he's the chief shepherd. And he sends forth his under-shepherds, and they make the flock lie down in green pasture. Look at this. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him. Not them, under the hands of him. Christ our chief shepherd, that telleth, that counteth his elect, saith the Lord. They would bring a sheep, you know, into the sheepfold, and they would hold out a rod, and they would count those sheep as they came into the sheepfold to make sure there was none missing. That's the image here. Christ our chief shepherd who counts his sheep, makes sure he hadn't lost one. And the Lord said, that's going to happen in Jerusalem. That's going to happen in the land of Judah and the land of Benjamin. And it began when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time. Most people think that Christ is going to return and he's going to restore Israel in the end of the latter days. He did it at the beginning of the latter days. Didn't he say, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Isn't that who he started calling out first? It was the fulfilling of this very scripture right here. God tells us that in the next passage. Look, verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time. He's telling us what time it's going to happen. Will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David? It's at the time that Christ, the branch of righteousness, sprang up as a root out of a dry ground, as the branch of righteousness. That's when this prophecy is fulfilled. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's what, when Christ came, he performed this good thing God promised right here in our text. He first gathered his lost sheep from among the Jews, and then he sent forth Paul and he began gathering out his elect from among the Gentiles. He went to the cross and he executed judgment and righteousness, just like God said he would. And because he's brought his people to believe on him, therefore, through faith, all the regenerated church is called the Lord our righteousness. We wear his name. We're one with him. We're one with him. So remember that. When you come into trial, remember, God's going to return joy to his people. It's just a matter of time. And then lastly, when you think God has cast you off, believer, consider this. God's covenant cannot be broken. God's covenant cannot be broken. Look at verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David, this is a covenant God made with David, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Who's he talking about? Christ is our eternal king upon the throne of David right now. That's who he is. And he's our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning of days and without ending of days. Eternal. Our eternal king, our eternal high priest, and by his precious blood, what's he made us? He's made us kings and priests unto God. He says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, there shall never be wanting a king upon David's throne. God promised David that. And David believed God. He understood who God was talking about. David said, "The Lord said to my Lord." Remember that? "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Sit here on David's throne. David understood that. He understood. "And nor shall a priest be wanted to offer sacrifices." Everybody that God saves, you know what we are? We're Levites. We're of the house of Levi. We're God's priests. That's the only way you can offer a sacrifice of praise to God, is to be made a priest unto God. And we've been made priests by Christ our high priest. "And therefore, brethren, God's covenant to us is as..." Now listen to this. "God's covenant to us is as sure as God's covenant with the climate." God's covenant to us is as sure as God's covenant with the climate. Look here in verse 19. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth," that means all the moon and the stars that make the tides and that make the seasons change, God said, "If I hadn't appointed them, then will I cast away the seed of David and of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." You see, God's covenant of the days and the night and the seasons shall never change. It shall never change. Mark it down. Mark it down. It'll never change. Why? Because God uses the seasons and day and night to remind his elect of God's everlasting covenant of grace. That's why. It'll never change. It'll never change. Christ made God's elect Israel a holy nation. A holy nation. Therefore, in Christ our surety, from the foundation of the world, we have never ceased to exist, and we shall never cease to exist. Lord said to Jeremiah, they despise my people so that my nation would not exist before them. That'll never happen. God's holy nation has always existed before God. Listen to this. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. A holy nation. A holy nation. What does that mean? You're the nation of God separated from every other nation in this earth. Above every other nation in this earth. God's holy nation. The one nation for whom God is sustaining and sparing the rest of the nations. When he's finished calling all his people into this holy nation, that's it. That's it. But who's this seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David? Who's this seed he's talking about? Well, first of all, it's Christ. It's Christ. And second of all, it's all his elect who rest in Christ by faith. Turn over to Galatians 3 and look at this. If your Bible's right there where it says seed, if your Bible says offspring or if it says children, get you a Bible that says seed. That's very important. Get you a King James Bible. Look here in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, all the covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace can't be broken because it was first made to Christ. And Christ fulfilled, Christ fulfilled God's end of the covenant, and he fulfilled his elect people's end of the covenant. He fulfilled it for us. God's not leaving us with anything to do to fulfill the covenant. Christ fulfilled it all. Now look down here at verse 29. And if you be Christ, if you're believing on Christ, resting in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. You're his elect, your heirs, according to the promise. That's what we're hearing in our text, the promise of God. Well, what about Gentiles? Remember, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. He has some elect Gentiles too, that are the seed of Abraham, the seed of God. And therefore, brethren, God promises us this. Listen to this. This is from Genesis 8:22. Listen. He told Noah this when Noah came out of the ark. God made this covenant promise. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It shall not. That's God's word. If it ceased, God would be a liar. That ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Brethren, when you see the sun go down, you see the moon come up, when you feel the change of the seasons, just remember, God's covenant of grace is everlasting. He'll never change his covenant towards his people. You see, God's people had sinned in Israel and in Judah. And God sent these Babylonians to correct them, to chasten them, like a faithful father does. And while they sinned just like the reprobate did, because God chose his people by grace, nothing could change God from being gracious to them, from loving them and forgiving them and bringing them back and teaching them and correcting them from their sin. Nothing. So when you're cast down and you're in the middle of that chastening, sometimes it feels like God's forgotten you. But just remember, God's covenant never changes toward his people. He hadn't forgot his people. The last words King David said, he said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation. You know what David's saying? He's saying, all my eggs are in this one basket. God, who cannot lie, has promised me in an everlasting covenant, and he's ordered it, and he's made it sure in Christ, and that's all my salvation. That's it. So next time somebody asks you what's your hope, that'd be a good thing to read them. This is all my salvation right here. God has made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. How do you know it's ordered in all things and sure? For all the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Every single promise. Therefore God commands us, brethren. Listen, he says, never cease loving one another fervently, and never cease forgiving one another. Do you know how badly we need each other? We're a small little flock. We need each other to have this gospel. And nothing that ever happens between us, no matter how I'm offended, nothing is worth forsaking the gospel of Christ. Nothing. We need this more than we need our bread, everyday bread. We have to have the gospel. And so, this is how God keeps His people fervently loving one another. That's how a multitude of sins are covered. Remember when you had that first love? Remember that? Your first love for your spouse? They did a lot of things wrong. Did a lot of things dumb. But you didn't even notice it, did you? You didn't even pay it any attention. Why? Fervent love covers a multitude of sin. It's so in the house of God, amongst brethren. And remember now, the blood of Christ is too precious. It's too precious for God to lose one of His people. Let me end with this. If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. It'll never happen. He won't lose one. Amen.